When you're at the book of Hosea, this is a picture of a horrible marriage. Hosea is probably what everybody would call the worst marriage in the Bible. Because when you look at it, look at verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. Watch closely, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, period. And the Lord God and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And then God tells, okay, it's one thing when somebody gets married and one of them ends up being unfaithful later on. This is a marriage where God says, I want you to marry someone who is, it's going to start unfaithful. And then all the children that will be born after you get married will have a different father, and you will father none of them. And then, so this, it's like, wow, this is amazing. Why would God do that? And God says at the end of verse 2, and it's what ought to be marked in your Bible, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. God says, with Israel's disobedience and idolatry, and isn't it interesting, God likens spiritual backsliding to physical whoredom. And God says, to show the world how my heart is breaking over Israel's treatment of me, Hosea, I want you, a preacher, to marry a woman of whoredoms that will have children, but not by you, to show God's heartbreak. Now, that's the purpose of the book of Hosea. And chapters 1 through 3 give you the background, but let's read a little bit here. And he says, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And then look at verse 6, and she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And then verse 8, here comes the third child. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Please pay attention to verse 10 very carefully. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, watch, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Verse 10 is God saying, I'm not, they have mistreated me and broken my heart. They're in idolatry, they've forsaken me, and to show my heartbreak, Hosea, you're going to marry a woman of whoredoms, but in the place where they forsook me, I am going to one day restore them, and they will say, they'll be called the sons of God. Now this is in reference to Israel. You say, why is that important? Because isn't it interesting, all through this story, Gomer does nothing for the marriage. She never stops. Yet, in every marriage, when unfaithfulness happens, somebody has, the innocent has got to take the role of God, which means what? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. I'm out for restoration. You say, who teaches you that? God does. So, verse 10 shows God not giving up. And in God not giving up on Israel and Hosea not giving up on Gomer, we can make the lichen, we can make the picture here. Now as it goes, look at verse chapter 2. Ready? Chapter 2, verse 1, say ye unto your brethren Ami and to your sisters Ruhamah, plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Verse 5 is what says, in this particular instance, Gomer does nothing to restore or help get the marriage back to where it needs to be. All of this is done by Hosea. And then as you read through it here, look at, now go over to chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. So chapter 2 is the dad saying to the kids, go plead with your mother. She never stops. Then chapter 3 is years have gone by, and Hosea has not stopped the marriage, but she is now used, and she's on slave blocks, being auctioned as a slave, and it says he bought her back to himself for 15. That most would call that a year's wages, if you want to know equivalent today. So he paid a year's wages for her, but it never says that she got right. But chapters 1 through 3 is the personal. Chapter 4 to the end of the book is the prophetic part of Hosea. Every message on marriage so far has been based on two people working together at their marriage. Tonight's message is for one who in their heart knows that they're the only one trying to salvage the marriage. The name of the message is how to save a marriage by yourself. How to save a marriage if you're the only one that's working to save it. You say, one, I know it's a heavy subject, but doesn't the book of Hosea show you this? God is saying this marriage is going to picture my heartbreak, and then God takes you through the journey there. And what I don't want to happen is you do know this, that the divorce rate in America is 64%. So more than half of the people who are married are divorced. So what I don't want this message to do is hurt somebody that's divorced. But couldn't a message like this be used to prevent a divorce? Sure it could. So that's why I tell people, I give this tonight to help, not hurt. But on the flip side, don't go the opposite way and then defend a divorce either. And I'll give you some points on that. There's three options. I'm going to give you 12 steps to salvaging a marriage by yourself. But there's three options when you have a bad marriage. You have three options. You could get a divorce. That's the quickest and the worst solution. And it's always the one that is chosen by immature people who cannot solve problems. Somebody said, look, my average grades in high school were C's and D's. And every once in a while I'd get a B, and I don't think I got an A in anything but Jim. Okay? Do you remember who Jim is and Fred and Henrietta? No, okay. Why would I mention math? My dad was a mathematician, and his books, on math, he said, son, I'll know more about math than all your teachers, even when you get to college. And I was like, okay, what do I care? but dad had a statement. With every problem, there's a formula. And if you'll just work the formula in the right steps, you can solve any problem. That's what math teaches you. Oh, I'm not good at math. I'm not. If you aren't good at math, the reason you should want to be good is because math teaches you a way of taking a problem and breaking it down into small pieces and solving it. And that's what you will use for the rest of your life. You may not use algebra, but you will have to take problems and break them down. Divorce is something that's chosen by people that don't want to deal with it. It's just, oh, that's the quick solution, you know. And it's, once again, it's always chosen by immature people. Another step you have if you have a bad marriage is you can decide to tough it out. This is usually done for the sake of the kids. They realize that it's wrong to get a divorce, so they don't divorce. Now, this is better than a divorce, but just existing together is awful. Just it's not, like I said, it's not as bad as a divorce, but it is definitely not best. The final choice you have with a bad marriage is you can salvage the marriage by yourself if you have to. Hosea got his marriage back when Gomer did nothing. And it didn't happen in a year. It took years and tears. But eventually he got it back. There's three reasons why a marriage will end in failure. The first one is this. Somebody's chosen to give up. They lose hope because they're listening to the wrong people. And in our society today, look, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, any of the conservative talk show hosts, look, people listen to conservative radio because they quit going to church. So they don't mind somebody bawling them out on national radio. I mean, have you heard some of the things that, you're just stupid and you just need to do this, you know, when they're calling in for advice and they have a problem with preaching? That's amazing to me. And a conservative talk show host, I don't care if it's Dr. Laura Schlesinger or any of them, they'll trash a marriage in a heartbeat. Well, just leave them. The world says if you have any problems, get rid of it. That's worldly thinking, and that is what the world tells its system. It's people that follow it. So somebody has chosen to give up, and that's why a marriage ends in failure. B, somebody did too little too late. Whoever came up with the statement, well, time will heal all problems, that is true for some, but not all problems. Some problems, if you don't deal with them when they happen, they do nothing but fester. That's what communication's for. But too little, too late can cause a lot more damage than had the problem been dealt with when it was found out. See, finally, there's three reasons why a marriage will end in failure. The last reason is pressure to divorce from friends and relatives. You know, it's so goofy. You know, I watched one couple. I was trying to help them. They came to our class for a little bit, and the mother-in-law would not stop. You just need to leave him and just need to go. And I was like, man, if you know, I didn't end up saying it, but I said it to the husband. They ended up getting a divorce because the mother-in-law would not stop. You just need to leave him, and he needs to treat you better, and I can't, blah, blah, blah. I was like, ma'am, can you just shut up? This marriage does not have to end in divorce. It did. Why would you get advice from somebody on your marriage that's on their fifth marriage? But they're the expert, you know. Now they fully understand. They need to. Why would you be getting advice from that? Be careful. Well, it's family. Family doesn't always know what they're talking about either. So there's three reasons why a marriage would end in failure. Those are it. Let me give you the 12 steps to salvaging a marriage by yourself. By yourself. I'll give you a little acronym here later, but for right now, number one, never consider or justify a divorce. Never. Never. A divorce is not an option because God is against it. You could go to Malachi chapter 2. You could go to Matthew chapter 19. But never consider or justify a divorce. A divorce should not be an option because it doesn't solve anything. It's not a way of solving a problem. If you take two people that are married and you say, well, the answer is divorce, they're miserable. You know what they do? They go find two more people to make miserable because they didn't learn to solve the problem, and now there's four miserable people. A divorce does not solve the problem. It creates more problems. So, number one, never consider or justify a divorce. Number two, get mentally tough. Get mentally tough. 1 Peter 1:13, if you'd like a Bible verse for it, and there's more than this, but 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up the loins of thy mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You're going to have to get mentally tough. In America, you know, in Italy, it takes 5 years to get a divorce. That's how come their divorce rate is so low. And it's expensive. Here in America, it's cheap and quick. And it only takes one person to agree to the divorce to get one in America. It's so easy. And I mean the paperwork. But I would tell you, how do you save a marriage by yourself, get mentally tough, and refuse to sign divorce papers? You say, even when they're pushing and saying, you don't have to sign any papers. Refuse. I'm going to refuse to sign divorce papers. This is what I've told people through the years. And underneath, get mentally tough. I said, refuse to sign divorce papers. Next, refuse to have any type of legal separation. Any type. I got two exceptions to that in just a second. But no, a separation is one step closer to a divorce. I'm never for a husband and wife being apart. Okay, you want an instance? Divorce just happened last year. COVID starts, right? So all in the name of safety, the spouse tells the other one, here, why don't you not come home for a month so we don't get sick? And they didn't even test positive. It was just the danger of all, remember, the hype and all the stupidity? So the couple stayed apart for a month. That was the downfall. And they weren't. Everything was fine until somebody came up with a stupid idea. Whatever happened, didn't you vow, when you take the vows in riches and in poverty and wealth and in sickness and in health? Who cares if you bring home sick? I mean, I didn't want anybody to get sick, but why would you tell somebody, why don't you stay away for a month and live elsewhere so we don't get sick? I'd rather have that. Man, if we're going to get sick, let's get sick together. Amen. What beats? That's why, who wants to go to the stinking hospital? No visitors? I'd rather die at home. Well, you're going to die if you don't. I'd rather die at home. I don't know that I'll tell anybody if I need to go to the hospital now. Just the mentality. That marriage, here, why don't you stay away for a month? They're done. Their marriage is over. Separation is one step closer to a divorce. That's why, avoid any type of legal separation. I believe you should refuse to move out of the house. And the only two exceptions to that are this. If the police tell you you have to leave or go to jail, I highly suggest then you leave. Number two, the other exception to that is if there's physical abuse. Then that's, if there's physical abuse involved, then I have said, I've never said you need to get a divorce. I have said for your safety. I mean, when he's getting beat day and night, amen. No, I'm just kidding. I've seen spouse abuse go both ways. I watched a Bertha, man. She was ripping curtain rods off the thing, and I mean whopping, and whoa. I think she could bench press a pickup. But anyway, so anybody says, okay, normally it is, I would say the majority is the man being an animal and mistreating the wife. But there's wives that physically abuse their husbands too. That's especially in this day and age, okay? I said never consider a justified divorce. Get mentally tough. And then number three, strengthen your commitment. Strengthen your commitment. Proverbs 27, verse 17. God says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. How do you strengthen your commitment? You listen to preaching that encourages you to keep on going for God. You find that message that encourages you, and you listen to it, and you listen to it, and you strengthen your commitment. You find books that encourage you. There's good books on marriage written, good scripture. You stay away from anybody who tries to pull you down. You act on fact. Not assumption. And if you get around the wrong crowd, any problems you have in your marriage, they always go, oh, that's because it's an affair. It's an assumption. just because they're having problems doesn't mean that there's an affair. You act on fact, not assumption, not emotions. It's amazing, but like I said, the world will trash a marriage in a heartbeat. So don't get advice from them. Strengthen your commitment. Number four, live by the Bible, not your feelings. That means be patient. Here, take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 5. Those who tempt to break up a marriage are always unstable. And I'll show you that. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Proverbs 5. Live by the Bible, not by feelings. Ready? Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, and then these four words, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. When somebody says, you know, in the tragedies that I've seen as a pastor, watching an affair, and then the person justifying leaving the other person because the one that they're being immoral with, they say, oh, but I know them, and life would be much better with them. Okay, the deception is unbelievable. God plainly says everybody involved in immorality loses all of their judgment. Her ways are movable. She's unstable. How could somebody who is proving they have no character and no integrity, that's out to break up a marriage, provide anything better than what has been given by God in this situation? Oh, yet we had horrible tragedy happen in our Sunday school class. 2010? Yeah, was the year. I remember it. The woman had kids. The guy had kids, both in a marriage, and they're sneaking around doing garbage. And both of them are saying, same thing, life would be so much better, and I need to just leave the present marriage. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Unstability. I've not seen it all, but the things that I have seen, it's sad. Use the Bible to make your decisions, not your feelings. Brother Doggett could tell you this, when a pilot is instrument rated, to get the instrument rating, they normally have to fly 300 miles with a shield over their face, and all they can't look out the windows. All they can do is look at the instrument panels, and if you fly by the instrument panels, you'll fly straight and fly. But the sickness and the nausea and the fear, and then your equilibrium starts playing with you, and you can start feeling like, then if you fly by your feelings, you'll end up in what they call a graveyard spin, right? You feel like you tilt it, and then it makes you feel like you're, and then you do it more, and then you end up in an uncontrollable spin. Quit trusting your feelings. And that's what getting an instrument rating as a pilot does. It teaches you to ignore and just keep your eyes. Altimeter, all of this, just watch the gauge. You know, that is a wonderful lesson as a Christian. You cannot live by, remember the girding your loins with the belt of truth? Keep your eyes on the instruments. This won't lie to you. Your feelings will, your heart will, but just if you want to fly straight, you want to keep out of that dead man spin, keep your eyes on the instruments. Make your decisions based on the Bible, not your feelings. Number five, learn to love your mate regardless. And if you use the words B-E-S, T, if you do it straight up and down, each letter can stand for something there, okay? If you want to work at being the best mate possible, look, marriage problems teach you that you can't control the other person. God didn't give you the power to change anybody but you. So you work at being the best you can be for them. That's how do you do that? Be, right? If it's B-E-S-T, be a blessing to your spouse. Be a blessing to your spouse. You say, how? Praying for them? Praying for them. You know, you can't continue to, I mean, honestly, pray for somebody and have ill feelings toward them. That's one way we love each other, is we pray for each other, right? Because even if somebody wrongs you, you cannot harbor bad feelings while you're praying for them. To be the best spouse, pray for them. How about this? Underneath the B, I said to be a blessing to your spouse, pray for them, do nice things for them, and boy, speak nicely. Some of the things I hear in church are like, whoa. Not from everybody, praise the Lord. I'm glad everybody in our church isn't fighting, you know what I mean? But some of the way people respond to each other, you know, today when I went home, you know, my wife, as I left and got in the car, she said, love you, honey. I said, love you too. I was working on the message. I thought, praise the Lord for sweet words. Amen. Talk nicely to one another. Versus every time a comment's made. Then after that, it's just. And it's just. And when nobody's around, the war zone just continues. And nobody's nice to each other. Watch how you talk. That's why the old statement that goes like this that I tell the teenagers. You will be no good. You will be no better of a spouse than you are friends to your friends now. And if it's always about you and you live a self-centered life, it doesn't change when you get married. You should be working at developing loving, being kind, working at your friendships, learning to give of yourself, learning to enter their world. That's character issues, isn't it? Those are all, rather than, and I do hear a lot of people snapping at each other, and I think that's sad. Do nice things for them. Speak nicely to them. That was under the B, be a blessing to your spouse. How about this, letter E, encourage your spouse. Encourage your spouse. My wife was out there planting grass today. Now me, I don't care about the grass because you have to mow the stupid grass. Okay. But a nice looking yard means a lot to her. She said, honey, I need to restack the wood. And I said, no, you don't need to restack the wood. I will restack the wood. You say, why? Because I'm a man and I have to sleep with myself. Amen? To live with myself. No, you're not going to restack the wood. I'll restack the wood. But encourage them. Would this help you? Would this encourage you? Would this be a blessing? How about this? Have B, be a blessing to your spouse. E, encourage your spouse. S, share things with your spouse. Share things. Like what? Time. Thoughts. Finally, T, B-E-S-T, touch. This is what they call developing physical intimacy, and I'm not talking about the physical aspect of marriage. I'm talking about there's a reason God tells an unmarried man not to touch a woman. But when you get married, you're supposed to touch. You know, we're electric creatures, right? We got electric impulses, you know. There's things that happen. That's why, you know, it's good, a good handshake is good. Good to see you. Amen. It's good. Now, don't do that to your wife, but sitting next to each other when you're married and touching is good. I like to put my hand on my wife's back in the morning and bless her heart. When she's tired, she's like, oh, you know. But I'm just trying to tell you, touch is healthy. It's good. And it's sad when it doesn't happen. It's sad when it doesn't happen. B, how about this? Underneath touch, you know, actions determine feelings. Feelings don't come first. Actions do. And an action can bring a feeling, like a feeling brings an action. That's important to learn. Number six, how do you save a marriage by yourself? I said five was learn to be the best mate possible. And we used the word B-E-S-T. Number six, prepare for the worst. I think prepare for the worst. Look, I don't have to prepare for things to go well. Somebody said, well, you're a pessimist. No, I'm a realist. Amen. I just need to prepare for things. So that's mentally how I handle it. I need to handle disruptions. The innocent party is never totally innocent. There's no such thing in a marriage that dissolved or got a divorce where it was 100% zero. That does not exist. It might be a 10-90 or a 20-80 or a 30-70, but there's no such thing as a 0-100 on the fault meter. If somebody asks the question, well, how should Hosea handle Gomer's unfaithfulness? How should it be handled? I would say this, a couple of things. Avoid separation. B, make your spouse glad to be home with you. C, win them back by convincing them that you love and need them. D, don't pry into the details of an affair. You don't need to know every detail. The more details you know, the harder it is to forget. You won't be able to forget it anyways. So don't pry into the details. Don't leave it. I didn't say it was right, just don't pry into the details. Number seven, how do you save a marriage by yourself? Prepare to be the perfect spouse. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians 2:14. Prepare to be the perfect spouse. How? Take their excuses away from them. And boy, don't push the buttons that you know set them off. That's called malice. It's not a sin in itself, but you know they don't like it. Don't push the buttons. Keep away from that. Keep yourself from doing that. Prepare to be the perfect spouse. Like I said, you learn to work on you and then avoid controversy. Avoid issues of controversy. You remember that negotiating skills lesson, how to lovingly disagree? Okay? Very helpful, I think. There's something, all of us have to work at our communication skills. And I think being careful with everybody, but especially your spouse. Number eight, okay? 12 things. Number eight, be prepared to be rejected. Be prepared to be rejected. Luke 18. Take your Bible and go to Luke 18 and let's look at this. And Luke 18. I know this is a heavy subject. It's a good one. It can help. I give these points probably, I've given them three times since I've been here. Three times in 6 years. Somebody asked me, what do I do about my marriage? When I do marriage counseling, and if the other one doesn't want it, but they do, and they're trying, it's a Hosea situation. It's Hosea was, he did what God told him to do, but I see a man that's working towards it. And so I pulled these points, and be prepared to be rejected. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not, three words, for a while. So he didn't do anything for a while. Then, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her, two words, continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? keep going back and doing the right thing in spite of initial rejection. You say, well, I'm just being rejected over and over again. Okay, Jesus was rejected even when they put him on the cross. So our Savior taught us, you do what's right to do. You do. I've told a person this before. You'll hear me say this if you ever ask me the question. I always say, God blesses your obedience, and God judges their disobedience. You do right so God can help you. And I have made the statement, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I hope it turns out right, and I'll be praying for you and with you, but I've watched it happen both ways. I've watched a man get his wife back after she left, and I've watched a woman take off and left with three kids. My wife and I both watched that, heartbroken, and she never came back. So I've seen it both ways. I give the story, and then I say, if this doesn't work out well, you need God's presence and God's blessings and God's peace and God's comfort. You do right. You do what you're supposed to do. Because if God didn't make you get saved, and God doesn't make you do anything after you get saved. If they continue to make foolish decisions and don't change, you need God's blessing. So you do right. Prepare here. Continual coming. Keep going back and doing the right thing. Look, a marriage, I said when we started this series, nobody gets married planning for a divorce. You know, it's like, okay, I do for a year and then we're out of here. Everybody gets married does it for life. But how does it, and it doesn't get to this point like in 3 or 4 weeks or even, I would say, 2 to 3 years. If it's been this way for a long time, why do people expect a problem? You know, well, I've been praying about it. God hasn't done nothing. It was a long time developing, and it'll probably take a long time to fix. So be prepared to be rejected and continually do right and pray about it. Number nine, don't force people to choose sides. Don't force people to choose sides. I've seen all types of horrible things. Why? In a day and age, okay, think with me just for a second. The divorce rate is 64% because the world doesn't know how to stay married. And as America gets away from church, the divorce rate would go up, right? But in a day and age where divorce is more than half, that means more than half the kids being raised are from a divorced home. Have you watched how they deal with in a divorced family? They, you know, the weekend thing, and then they're trying to buy the kids off. And each one is trying to say, no, I love you more than that other one. No, and then when they're there, no, I love you more. Okay, do that to a kid for 18 years and then let them get married. Do you think there's any possibility of them being made happy? All they've been done for 18 years is been offered to be bought off. Well, I can buy you a better toy. Then they go to the other house. Well, I can buy you a better toy. You grow up with that. There's some real mind. I say, in a situation where there's kids involved, never turn the children against the spouse. How about this? Underneath, don't force people to choose sides, friends or family. Most people, it's so refreshing to me as a pastor when people say, what does God tell me to do? But if you're not asking me for counsel and you're asking me to agree with what you're doing, that's different. And when I can tell people are looking for the agreement, well, you know, the Bible said, no, I just, okay, so you don't want to know what's right, you just want somebody to agree with you. You can get that on the internet. You can get that on your Facebook and your Instagram and all this media narcissistic garbage. No, don't try to. That's all the internet is. Is just, you know, are you following me? Do you agree with me? And all this other stuff. Never talk about marital problems with a member of the opposite sex. Why would in the world would somebody do that? I think that would be the most foolish thing anybody could do. Never, Never. That's always a problem, and it never ends well, and no help ever comes from it. Never talk about that with a member of the opposite sex. Number 10. This goes a little bit along. Don't spoil the kids. Don't overcompensate. When somebody says, okay, I watched this happen in Tennessee. I didn't think it was right. Couple was dividing, fed by the family, all this garbage. And guess what both of them adopt? Well, when you're with me, I want you to love me more so I don't spank you. That's going to help the kids. No discipline while the kids are with that particular parent. What does that do to a child? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You can't do that to kids. But all that goes out. It's amazing. Here we go. What else? Two more things. I told you I was going to give you 12 points on how to save a marriage by yourself. Number 11. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. I think you should. Okay. I think it can be an unspoken prayer request. I think you can tell your preacher. I hope I have a testimony of not spreading things that you tell me. I've not betrayed your confidentiality. I think you do need to tell your pastor if it's happening. But don't be careful who you tell. Be careful who you tell. The more people that know, the harder it is for the person that's doing wrong to come back or get right. And sometime in the media situation that we're dealing with on the internet, when everybody knows on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all this other garbage, then when the person wants to get right, everybody knows and it becomes a hindrance. So I say, be careful who you tell. Tell people that won't betray your confidence. And tell people that will keep it quiet. You say, why? So when the person decides to get right, they can keep it quiet. Number 12. Change to please the Lord and not just fix the problem. I believe, Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. And I can tell people as a pastor this, I'm not God, not trying to be, and I don't know how God's going to work this situation out, but I do know this, on the promise of God, if you'll love the Lord, God will bring good from the, I don't know how, but if you'll love the Lord and do right, God can bring good from this, I don't know when or how, but my faith is in the Bible. Somebody said, well, I've done that and it didn't work. Look, people fail. People don't work. The Bible always works. Well, I prayed about it and it just didn't work. God does answer prayer. People fail. God does not fail. God always does what's right. It's amazing to me. People will do wrong and then blame God. God does not. God is faithful. God is just. And when you apply Bible principles, the Bible does work. Now, how each situation turns out, I just know this. Let me close by saying this. How to save a marriage by yourself. And I've been asked it as a pastor. I would say, you love God. You do the best you can do. And you let God help you through this. And I don't know how this is going to end because everybody makes their own decisions, right? But you need God's help. So put yourself where God can bless you. You stay in touch with God. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. I know it's killing you. But you do what God wants you to do. You love the Lord. 12 points on how do you save a marriage by yourself. By yourself. You say, where'd you learn that? Hosea. Hosea, what a book. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, I know this was a heavy lesson, but Lord, I...